Last Lord's Day evening, I referenced with you Isaiah 44 and verse 3. And the covenant blessings that are referenced to them, are referenced in them to the people of God. We rejoice today that we serve a covenant-keeping God. And the blessings that we enjoy as His people, He has also promised to the seed of His people and to the offspring of His people. I think it's a wonderful promise as we look at the context in which it is given in the book of Isaiah. If you take time to read the closing portion of chapter 43, God told Israel through His prophet Isaiah that because of their sin, He was wearied with them. Wearied, God wearied with Israel, His own people, because of their sin. And that He had given Jacob to a curse and Israel to reproaches because of their backsliding. And yet God didn't give them over. Because as chapter 44 opens up, He reminds them that though the nation was backslidden, that they were not to be driven to despair. Because God can deal with the backslider. And what terms of endearment are used in these opening verses? Such a contrast. Israel given to curses and Israel given to the judgment of God, chapter 43. And yet in these opening verses, look at all of these terms of endearment. Jacob, you are my servant. Jeshurun, the high one. I have chosen you. I've made you. I've formed you from the womb. I will help you. All of these encouragements in the midst of all of their sin and discouragement. When someone is down, let's learn to encourage them. There are some Christians that they think when someone is down, and maybe away from the Lord, if they put them down and keep them down, that they're going to repent and come back to the Lord. It doesn't often happen like that. This is what God said to ancient Israel. Don't be afraid. This is my covenant promise to you. And this is how He gave it. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. It is a covenant blessing, dear Christians, that have been pleaded with God throughout the centuries by those who are numbered amongst the true Israel of God, the true gospel church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was greatly encouraged, and I referenced it last Sunday night, how it was pleaded and prayed over during the great Isle of Lewis revival in 1950. In the post-war years, Lewis, like the rest of Scotland and the British Isles, was beset by spiritual apathy and indifference. And in the midst of such barrenness, God started to stir the hearts of His people to pray and to plead down the promises of God. And the old saints, they got together and God gave them a vision and a burden. And there were many who were praying for revival in Lewis at that time. But God used especially the intercession of two unlikely intercessors, two sisters known as Peggy and Christine Smith. Peggy was 84 years of age. Christine was a sprightly 82 years of age. Peggy was blind and her sister was doubled over with arthritis. They were Gaelic speakers. They didn't know how to speak English, but they knew how to speak to God. And they knew how, most importantly, to plead with God. And though they were no longer able to get out to the public means of grace, they privately sought the Lord for revival. And the promise that God gave to Peggy was this promise in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 3. And God gave to her a burden and a vision for the church of her fathers. And she saw it being filled again with young people and the empty pews being repopulated. She called for her minister, the Reverend James Murray McKay. And she shared with him what God had told her and the burden that God had given to her. And we learned last Sunday night that he saw that this was the leading and the guidance of God. and the elders and the deacons were called, and special times of prayer and seeking after God were arranged. This was the secret preparatory work which God would use to bring the Reverend Duncan Campbell, that great channel of revival, to Lewis, and to pour out His Spirit upon that island and upon the islands of the Outer Hebrides. And we learned in that village of Barvis that God started to work. I read of one account in other places, because this was replicated right across the island, in the village of Arnold, where many remained careless and indifferent to the things of God. What had happened in Barvis in the awakening that had happened there had not touched Arnold. And so Duncan Campbell went with other praying people to Arnold, and he started to preach, but nothing much really happened. The barrenness, the dryness of the area was overwhelming to him. But around midnight, in the local prayer meeting in the home of one of the elders, Duncan Campbell turned to the local blacksmith, a man by the name of John, and he said, "John, I feel the time has come for you to pray." And is that not a challenge to all of us today? The time has come for us to pray. And with his cap in his hand, Campbell recalled how the blacksmith rose to pray, and he cried unto the Lord, and the words were recorded, "O God, You made a promise to pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. But Lord, it's not happening. Lord, I don't know how the others here stand in Your presence. I don't know how the ministers here stand. But I know, if anything about my own heart, I stand before Thee as an empty, dry vessel. But one that's thirsting for the manifestation of Thy power." Then he prayed, "O God, Your honor is at stake, and I challenge You to fulfill Your covenant engagements and what You've promised to do." Now, that was bold praying, wasn't it? But it was prayer that was made in the Holy Ghost. And after that dear man had prayed, those that were in the building, they felt the very building to shake with the power of God. God had come to Arnold, and when they come out of that meeting, the very local community was alive with the presence of God in the middle of the night. That's what God does in revival. We would think today that such things are just relics of the past. They're so far-fetched, they couldn't happen in our day and generation. But we'll know if God sends revival to Annalong, because this local community will be overpowered, overawed by the presence of God. What a lesson for us all today. If we want to see the church of our fathers filled again with young and old, then we need to turn in God to prayer. As Campbell said to that man in the prayer meeting, "John, it's time for you to pray. It's time for all of us to pray and to plead the promises of God." The way to see the young people brought into the church is not to load the church with gimmicks and not to make the pulpit into a stage, but the way to do it is to pray down the blessing of God and to plead the promises of God and to seek the favor and the blessing of the Almighty. I do not believe that God would have you and I wallow in despair today. But we look out and we know the barrenness of where we live. The spiritual barrenness of this lovely part of the world at times is overpowering and overwhelming. We know we have many empty pews. We know we've lost many young people to the world. So what do we do? It's not for us to give up. It's not for us to despair. But it's for us to look to Him and to plead His promises before Him and to cry unto Him unceasingly. Today, before we start our outreach mission up in Ballyvay, I want to look at this text again with you and consider with you some simple lessons from it concerning the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit, because it's His outpouring that will fill the empty pews. It's His outpouring that will convert the unconverted. It's his outpouring that will change local communities with the overpowering sense of Almighty God. Firstly, then, consider with me the source of this outpouring. The text says nothing concerning man. Now, man and revival seem to go hand in hand today. Our American friends talk about organizing revival meetings. Well, let me say again to you, although it's terminology, it is just terminology, but let me say again to you, you and I will never be able to organize a revival. It'll never happen. We don't have the power to do it. But God says, I will. This is Jehovah speaking. We should know the meaning of this word in our AV Bible. I, the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. Thus saith the Lord. This is Jehovah speaking. If it's in capitals in the AV, it's Jehovah that is speaking. Jehovah is the name given to God, the great eternal I am, the great covenant-keeping God. When God has ever done business with man, he's entered into covenant engagements with man. He's the unchanging Lord. Look at verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. He's unchanging. It's a repetition of the idea of Isaiah 41 and verse 4. In Isaiah 41 and verse 4, it says, I am the Lord, the first and the last. I am He, the great eternal. I am that I am. This is the one who's speaking. This is the source of revival. A stream or a river can only be as powerful as its fountain head. And it's only an omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty God that is powerful enough to provide us with the resources that could change the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thought of it last Sunday night, sleeping, absolutely sleeping. But it's only the power of God can awaken it again. The sleeping bride can be aroused and can be wakened and prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And when God in His sovereign will pours out His blessing, then nothing can hinder it or nothing can deter it. God promises you and I, believer, He hasn't changed. That's our encouragement to come before Him in prayer. As Duncan Campbell said to that man, I felt the Spirit of God saying to all of our hearts, it's time you started to pray. And here's our encouragement to pray through, because all of the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All of those promises are sealed to you and I today in the person and the work of the great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's never be afraid to plead them before God's throne. The promises of God are the language of heaven. This is the very word of God. We're bringing God's word back to Him in the place of prayer. We learned in the catechism on Wednesday evening, number 98, what is prayer? And it starts off, prayer is an offering up of our desires to God according to His will. And what is the will of God? The will of God is revealed through the Word of God. And if you want to pray for those things that are agreeable to the will of God, then pray the Word of God. And let's plead for such an outpouring. He's promised it. I will. That's what He said to Israel of old in our backslidden state. That's what He says to the Church of Christ today in our barrenness. He says, I will do it. What an encouragement for us to pray today. I love the fact that the promise is set in the future tense. We're all very good at reminiscing. We all love to reminisce, and I love to reminisce too. We love to reminisce of what God did in previous generations. But you know, something is wrong when we talk more about what happened than what is happening and what will happen. I believe that the best is still yet to come. The prophet, speaking of those whom the Lord would call, he said in verse 5, they would spring up like willows as by the watercourses. They would call themselves publicly by the name of the Lord. John Calvin, commenting on such future increase, he said in his commentary on Isaiah, out of all nations the Lord will gather his people and bring into his church those who were formerly strangers, and will raise up and enlarge his church, which formerly appeared to be reduced to nothing. For all shall flock to her from every quarter and shall wish to be enrolled in the number of the believers. We look out at the world today, thousands of people marching on the streets of our land, demanding that governments legislate for sin that God has pronounced his curse upon. We look out what's happening, and the tide is against us, believer. It undoubtedly is. And yet this is our encouragement today, that when God pours out of his Spirit upon his church, then such will be the multiplication of our numbers that they'll spring up in the grass like willows by the watercourses, strong, tall trees by the watercourses. Calvin illustrated this in Psalm 87 and verse 4. Psalm 87 and verse 4, verse 3 says, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and with Ethiopian, that this man was born there. Do you see what's happening? The church of the Old Testament had a vision too. It had a vision where the strangers from all of these heathen nations that were round about Israel were going to be brought in and were going to be made part of it. The Ethiopian is going to be there. The Arab is going to be there. Well, what a wonderful mixture in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church today, just like Israel of old, is scattered and few, but the day is coming when God will gather in the scattered remnant, but he'll also bring in the total stranger into the city of God. And when the Spirit is poured out from above, then, brethren and sisters, the church of our fathers will be filled again with young and old, and the land shall yield her increase. We can expect blessings, but we can't expect them to come from any other source other than God. I will do it. Get this promise into your mind today. Isaiah 44 and 3. It's very easily remembered. I will pour. This is what Jehovah has promised. Consider with me the Spirit that God will pour out. The literal meaning of the metaphorical language is given to us. It's very clear what is meant by it. Verse 3, I will pour my Spirit, that's the water, upon thy seed. So we read, I will pour water. What is that water? And we read in the middle of the verse, I will pour my Spirit. So the Spirit is the water. There is a wide, of course, signification in the meaning. And what is alluded to here, it's not just regenerating power. We know that without the regenerating power of the Spirit of God, none could be made alive. But what is in mind here is the reviving power of God's Spirit and the restoring power of God's glory to his church. That's what God was promising Israel. He would restore her former glories. He would revive the remnant. He would pour out of his Spirit upon her. This thought is connected in with Psalm 104 and verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. God, in his great sovereign grace and mercy, when he pours out his Spirit, he renews the whole face of the earth. I always used to marvel out in Kenya. The long dry season, everything was just brown. The dust was everywhere. Nothing grew. People were searching everywhere for water. But you know, once the rains came, everything changed. In a few days' time, the greenery started to appear again. God renewed the face of the earth. Look out today, there's dearth, there's barrenness in every part of the church. No matter where you go to in Ulster, you'll hear the same story. And no matter who you go to worship with, I'll guarantee you, they'll tell you the same story if they're true biblical people. Oh, how we need the Spirit to be outpoured upon us. The water that God is going to pour out is the same that's referenced in John 7:39, of which the Lord Jesus spoke, that he would pour it out without measure. And he would pour it out without measure upon the seed of the faithful. The need of our church across our land is for the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit to come and renew the land. The need of Annalong is for the water of the Spirit to be poured out upon the preacher, upon the people, upon the local populace. Well, let's learn again today that with such an outpouring, there can be no renewal or no revival. But I'm glad that God says, I'll pour out his Spirit. I will pour it out. I get a picture in my mind here, not just of a little trickle, not just of a little stream. I get a picture in my mind's eye of a great torrent of blessing poured out. And you see, the water poured out, it comes in a great deluge of blessing. That's what God says he'll do. Let's learn, thirdly, how to seek for such an outpouring. Those who seek are always sensitive to their own spiritual wants. You know, we don't pray, as I said on Wednesday night, just merely to give God knowledge. Nor do we pray just to excite God's favor. We pray because we sense our own wants. I know my thirst. I know my dryness. I know my barrenness. We pray because God alone can meet those wants. Only God can pour out the water of his Spirit upon dry and barren souls. And we pray because it's the divinely appointed means for obtaining those wants from our Heavenly Father. As those who know their own want of spiritual blessing, we come before God seeking the only water that will quench your thirst, and the only water that will quench the thirst of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the water of the Spirit. And we come seeking the outpouring. We come seeking the floods of blessing that are needed for the parched land that is all round about us. Water will be poured out when hearts are thirsty and truly sensitive to their needs before Almighty God. Robert McShane, commenting on this text, he said, a work of revival almost always begins with the children of God. God pours water first on him that is thirsty and then on the dry ground. A thirsty soul is a living soul, parched and barren, but that soul still knows that it has a want, it has a need, and it goes to the water looking to fulfill the need and fill the want, have their soul satisfied. We cannot expect the ungodly to seek for such an outpouring. You know what the ungodly in this land seek? We saw it yesterday in Belfast. We saw it in Dublin over the past weeks. They seek more freedom to sin as they please and as they will. The ungodly can't pray, but the godly can. In Isaiah 41, 17 and 18, we read these words. When the poor and the needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the Lord God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in the high places. and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will pour. I will open the rivers in high places. I will make the wilderness a pool of water. I will do it. I wonder today, are you conscious of your own spiritual thirst? When you seek God for your own soul, are you conscious that if you're blessed, the dry ground round about you will be blessed as well? When the dew fell upon the fleece of Gideon, he prayed that it would also fall in the ground round about it. One of the greatest New Testament promises for pleading, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13. Let me read to you those few verses. It's a great section on prayer. Luke 11, we'll just read from verse 9. It says, "And I say unto you, ask." Now we're praying, isn't it? We're praying. "And it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And then it says in verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Ask him. We need to pray, brethren and sisters. We need to ask him to pour out his Spirit upon us. Lord, we're dry, we're barren, we're thirsty. We're desolate, but pour out of your Spirit upon us. Meet us at the point of our need. Well, the one thing that's absolutely needful today is for the power of the Holy Ghost to be made known in the midst of his people and for that outpouring. In closing, notice with me, the seed and the offspring upon which the Spirit is poured. Oh, I'm so blessed in this. The blessing was promised to the children, that's the seed. The blessing was promised to the grandchildren, that's the offspring from these believers. You notice there's a sequel of events here. Parents, you follow it. Grandparents, we must follow it. The blessing is poured out upon those that are thirsty. Those that are spiritually sensitized to what's happening all round about them. Those souls that have been quickened and who thirst after Christ. And this is the first priority. Then afterwards the promise is, if the thirsty are satisfied, I will pour my Spirit upon your seed and upon your offspring. Our thirst will only ever be satisfied by Christ and by his Spirit. There's no substitute here. I said to every brother, every sister in the gathering, look after your own spiritual health and well-being first and foremost. Don't neglect it. Coming back in the plane just a few weeks ago, you know, I always watch the emergency drill. You should never not watch it, I think. It has never changed, but just in case the change, I'd always keep my eye on it in case I miss something. What did it say every time? When that oxygen mask comes down, make sure you put it on yourself first before you try to put it on somebody else. Don't be looking at somebody else's life here today and thinking, what are they doing? Make sure that your life is right with God. You'll never help another soul until your own life is right with God. With many judgmental Christians and the love to take the mote out of somebody else's eye and leave the beam in their own eye. Are you walking with God? Is your life right with God today? It's a sad reality, and I have to say it today as a parent, as a grandparent, that oftentimes our own spiritual inconsistencies are the greatest stumbling blocks to our own seed and to our own offspring. How can you talk your children into attending church if you don't come yourself? How can you tell your children to sit up and listen when you never listen yourself? How can you tell your young people to listen to the advice of others from the counsel of God's word when for years you have not been listening yourself? But to those upon whom the Spirit has been poured, there is this promise: my Spirit then will be poured out upon your seed, your children, your offspring, your grandchildren. We need the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to be evident in the youngest hearts. We long not for conformity just in the lives of our children. We long for true conversion in the lives of our children. You can make children conform. We all can do that when they're young. You can make them conform. But conformity is not conversion. There has to be a heart work done. And young person, let me say to you today, it's the heart work that God alone can do. And God has to do the heart work. He has to put that saving grace in your heart and in your life. And I can acknowledge today that only God can do that hard work. Parent, you can't do it. You can put righteousness in front of your children, but you can't put righteousness in your children. But don't lead an inconsistent life in front of them. The young willows, they soon grow up and they can talk for themselves. We forget that. That little sapling that was planted by the riverside, in a few years, it's a strong willow tree standing in its own right. But I'm glad there have been young willows that have been planted here and on alone. And they do say, I am the Lord's. And they've been planted in righteousness and they've grown up. And they openly profess and avow their allegiance to the Lord. But oh, for those that have not yet been won for the Savior. Don't give up praying for your children. Don't give up praying for your offspring. This is a covenant engagement that God has given us. This was what they prayed for during the Isle of Lewis revival. They had the burden. Peggy and Christine had the burden right from the very start. Their minister, their session, their elders had the burden from the very start that God would fill the church of their fathers once again with young people. I am not convinced that all young people are interested today as just superficiality. When God does a work in some young person's heart, they want depth, they want meaning, they want reality. And they got that during Lewis' revival. God was poured out upon the island, and young hearts were changed and converted. During the revival, God worked in many worldly young hearts. There were other instruments of revival in Lewis, not just Duncan Campbell. One of the men that was greatly used was a man by the name of the Reverend Murdo McLennan, the minister in Carloway. And one night at a house meeting in Barvis, there were two young pipers converted through his ministry that very night had planned to go to a dance in Carloway. And instead of going to the dance in Carloway, God saved them. And I want to say to all the young people, I know there are some very woolly-minded evangelicals think today, oh, if you're saved, you can still go to the dance. Well, I was a young Christian who was taught, when you're saved, you don't go to the dance. There's no company for the Christian in the dance hall or in the club house or in the public house. If that's your company, it's their own company. And we read that when the minister, the Reverend McLennan, I heard about this dance through these two young men that were converted at his meetings. He went for Carloway, and he got to the dance hall at 3 a.m. in the morning, and the festivities were going strong. And he entered the hall by the side entrance, and immediately he was recognized, and he was reproached by one young man who didn't like the intrusion of religion into their worldly festivities. Not just like the world today. The world says to the church, you just stay in your building. Don't you come out into the public square. And don't you put anything of Christ in the public square. And he came over in a very brazen fashion. And he said to the Reverend McLarnon, he said, you have no authority to come in here as you did. But the minister was equal to him. He said, as minister of this parish, I have my authority from God. And the young man, there and then, was smitten down with conviction. The brazenness was immediately taken away, and he went outside and he wept. And then the minister asked the young people to sing a few verses of a psalm in Gaelic. You know what that told me? That these young people were church young people. They knew the Psalms. They could sing the Psalms. But they were in the place of the world. And there are many today, and they know the Psalms, and they know the hymns, and they're in the world. Friday, Saturday night. Maybe Thursday, Friday, Saturday night. And as they sang the psalm, God stepped into that hall. And the dance was over. Those who organized it were very affronted at the minister, what he had done. But God worked in their heart. And they became some of the greatest converts of the Lewis Revival. The night when God stepped into the dance hall. And young hearts were smitten and changed and converted, brought to Christ. The Spirit was being outpoured upon the seed, upon the offspring. Let's not despair in our own day and generation. The devil would have us to despair. Some have left the religion of their father and their mother. They're found in those worldly dance halls and in other modern such places. But don't you give up pleading for them. Don't you give up praying for them. Plead that promise, Isaiah 44 and 3. A promise to plead before the Lord for our seed, for our offspring. For the land round about us, that God will come in his gracious power and revive us again. I will, that's what he says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. May we be spurred to see it. May the Lord bless his word today. It was for his great name's sake and for his glory. Let's please unite our hearts in prayer as we conclude our meeting. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the promise of Isaiah 44 and verse 3. We look at our youth, of some we would near despair. We look at the deadness and the barrenness, Lord, of some of our older people, and we equally despair. But we thank thee that thou art the God of revival.